So I'm going to open this up in prayer, and then Peggy will get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can spend together, getting to know one another, getting to know one another's ages and birthdays. And Lord, I just also thank you for the sweet blessing of fellowship and encouraging one another in you and our walk with you. So Lord, I just pray now for Peggy as she shares what you've laid on her heart. Lord, I pray that we would all grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of you. Thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, like, are you recording it?
Yeah.
Okay. I had a request.
Okay. Well, before I start, I just wanted to read just a little devotional that I've been reading this month. So, I'm trying to get these glasses to work for me here. So it doesn't really have anything to do with our talk, but I just wanted to share it. It's really short, super duper short. So, Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Free from the law, free from trying to earn God's favor, free from chasing an impossible standard, free from the guilt of failure. I know no good thing is in me, and yet I can still boldly approach the throne of God. For by his grace, I am free. I am free not to follow after my own selfish pursuits, but I am free to live a life that pleases God. It will be imperfect, for I am imperfect, but God regards me through the lens of Christ's perfection. I am free to live abundantly, to experience as close as I can this side of eternity, fellowship with God. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, spirit breathing from above, that thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Kind of helps me to put things into perspective a little bit, as I don't feel adequate to teach anything, but I'm going to share with you the things that the Lord has shown me as I've done this study. And so I wanted to just read Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 to start with, since this is the focus of this season. So I'm just going to read it out loud here. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So this is a beautiful description of a womanhood. It describes a wife and a mother who flourishes in her home. She is the giver of good deeds and acts of kindness. She is productive, creative. She makes good use of her time. She takes care of the needs of her household, and she fears the Lord. She is about his business, his calling for her. She does not look to the ways of the world. She looks to the ways of the Lord. This means she gets her directions from the Lord, from the Word. She does good for her husband and her children. Everything she does is focused on them. It's not for herself. Today we're going to talk about verse 12, which says she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. But what if you are not a wife or a mother? Does this passage apply to you? Yes, it does. The wife, oh, missed my spot, which is common for me. I noticed that in the last time I talked and I listened to myself. I was like, oh, we got to correct that. So, let's see. The Proverbs 31 woman is an excellent example of godly biblical womanhood, whether you are married or not. So we are going to talk today about what it means for us as Christian women to do good. The wife in Proverbs 31 did her husband good. So we are going to look at some women today who did their husbands good, and some who did not do their husbands good, and some who did both. We will also look at some widows and some unmarried women in the Bible, for example, of what it means to be women who do good. Every Christian is called to do good. So it's kind of a little challenging to do this, like do good. We're all called to do good, right? But we are going to look specifically at some pictures of women in the Bible here. So let's talk women. First of all, what has God created a woman to be? What is her purpose, her calling? Now, you may have already covered some of this in your study. I haven't been to any of these yet this year. But we need to be reminded of these things over and over again. At least I think we do. For we live in a time when womanhood and manhood are being torn down. The culture wants to tell us that there's no such thing as difference. There is no specific role for men or for women. This has led to a lot of confusion. Our God is not a God of confusion. He has clearly laid out what it means to be a woman. It is God's design that most women will marry and bear children. We know this through God's word, but also we can look at the created design of our bodies. There is purpose there. But God also does call some women to singleness. Some of you may be widows, and some too young for marriage at this stage of life. Some are waiting and hoping and praying for a husband. And that is good. No matter where we are in life, let's be about doing good. So first of all, we're going to take a little look at Eve, the first woman. So if you have your Bibles and you want to kind of follow along a little bit, I'll try not to be too Bible study-ish here, but I want to use the scriptures for sure. Eve is the first woman. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we find God's roles for men and women. Eve was the first woman created to be Adam's helpmeet. Eve is woman's prototype. God created woman to be her husband's helper, his helpmeet. She was created as a helper suitable to him. She was created as his companion. It was good for him to not be alone and to help him take dominion, to do what God had called him to do, and to bear children, to be fruitful and multiply. And we see this in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion." And then also in Genesis 2, starting at verse 18, we are told that God said it was not good for man to be alone. So he created woman to be man's companion. So if we are married, these are ways we can do good to our husbands. Provide companionship. We should be our husband's friend. To help him fulfill the role that God calls him to, his roles as provider and priest of his family and the spiritual leader, we can do good to our husbands by supporting them in these roles and by encouraging them. So practically, I just wrote a few things here. What might that look like? I'm thinking about being a homemaker that makes the home a peaceful, restful place where our husbands can recharge. I think about food, cooking food, providing food, having it readily available. It's very important to our husbands. Just homemaking skills like doing laundry, unburdening him from tasks, lightening his load. For me, of course, this meant meal planning, which I talked a lot about last time I talked, and budgeting. It meant having a meal ready in the evening. Still does, although things are changing with having fewer kids around and things like that. But still, it's important, and I need to remember that. Keeping a tidy home. And when my kids were younger, we did little cleanup times before Dad came home so that the house was somewhat tidy. It meant working on contentment when I didn't get what I wanted, which is still true. And doing things that I sometimes don't want to do. It means being a cheerful and content wife and mother and seeing the blessing in this calling and not grumbling about it. We are called to help them fulfill the work that God has called them to do. So again, so talking about wives in Genesis, Eve, so we will talk about unmarried women in a little bit here. So in Genesis 3, we have the fall, where things change a lot. The fall, in the fall we read that Eve, you know, this is, you know, this is not deep theology here, so just fly over sort of. So Eve led Adam into sin. She was beguiled by the serpent, and she led her husband into sin. She believed Satan's lie, and that led her to lead her husband into sin. What I want us to think about mainly here is how we can be deceived ourselves as women. Not that men can't be deceived, but since I'm talking to women, and I'm a woman, I can see how I can be easily deceived by Satan's lies in my marriage and in my relationship with my husband and at home. That little, did God really say, you know, comes up, that little bubble. Did God really, is this really what God wants for you? You know, this could feel like drudgery, submission, you know, deferring, letting go of the things that I want. But yes, we need to obey what God has called us to. We need to submit to it, even though it might not be popular or feel good. There are so many lies floating around about what a woman really is. It is easy to be drawn into it, to go our own way, to fall into sin, and to lead our husbands to sin as well, if we are not careful. Eve was deceived, and she deceived. We need to be careful that our desires don't turn into demands leading us to sin. Let's see. So I want to also look at Abigail, which is, you know, this study that we're doing this year is from a book, and the suggestion for this verse was to look at Abigail. So I did take some time to do that. So if you want to go to the story about her in 1 Samuel 25, you're welcome to turn there if you'd like. And I'm just going to go over a few. Just cut me off if I'm getting long, because I didn't time myself. I didn't want to hear myself say it. I didn't want anybody to hear me. So I just, you know, so just cut me off. It was like, okay, get the hook out, pull her out. All right, so Abigail. I'm sure we're all very familiar with this story, but it's always great to read it again. She's just such a great example. And as we know, her husband was very foolish. And so it's good to see that even though her husband was very foolish, she was still a very godly woman. I didn't really want to read the whole thing because I didn't want to take too much time, but you know, I don't know, maybe we could. Maybe we could read it. Who would be willing to read a little bit? Like, maybe we can each take a little section. If somebody just wants to chime in after Mandy, maybe, Mandy, do you want to just read verses 1 to 7.
I would love to.
Do it in Spanish.
I have it in Spanish as well. Spanish English Bible.
All in English. Okay, so now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel. This man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was a shepherding his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of this man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that we were in Carmel." Did you say the 7?
Go to the end of the paragraph.
There. Sure. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servant and to your son David.
Okay, thank you. All right, who could read verses 9-13 for me?
I will.
Okay, thanks, Brenda.
When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword," and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage.
Okay. Can someone take the next paragraph? 14-17?
Sure. Okay, thanks. "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him."
Okay, someone want to take 18-22?
Okay. Thanks. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roast and roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Where did she get this stuff? Then she told her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive. One male of all who belong to him."
Okay. Can someone take 23 to, maybe we can split up that paragraph, it's really long. Maybe 23 to 27?
I can. Okay. When Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and she said, "Upon me, my lord, upon me, Let this iniquity be, and let it thy handmaid. I pray thee, speak in thy audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he, Nabal, is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord has withheld thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thy own hand, now let thy enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. What is it, 27 or?
Yep, just okay. That's good. Yep. All right, somebody else, 28 to 31.
Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant.
Okay. How about, could someone do 36 to 38? A couple paragraphs there. Anybody? Okay, I can read it. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, and like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail and took her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she arose and bowed her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed his messengers of David and became his wife. I'm just not going to read those last two verses there, but we get the picture. Mm-hmm. One thing that just stood out to me as just thinking about this study is how she said, even in verse 41 here, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So that's something that I was wanting to point out about Sarah. She called, who was Sarah's husband?
Abraham.
Thank you. Her Lord, and just this idea of deferring. I just have a few questions from the book that I thought we could run through really quick. How would we describe Nabal? And does anybody have any thoughts on
a jerk.
Yeah.
No self-control.
That's
the lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Probably abusive.
Yeah, maybe.
With
words.
Most likely self-centered.
Right. Some of the verses about him say that he was very rich. He was a worthless man. Folly was with him, and he was a drunk. So how about Abigail? How would we describe Abigail? There's a lot we could probably say about her, but maybe just a few things. What would you...
Wise.
Bold.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To approach the United.
True.
Right.
Yeah. She didn't just do nothing.
Yeah.
She actually, you know, tried to do something.
I just wonder if she had a hand in his success in the sense that, you know, maybe she kind of took over when he was out of it and with the cattle and running the men. I don't know. I kind of picture that a little bit, that she was a big part of his success. But
his wealth.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting thought, because if he was
a drunk,
but he was really rich, so how, you know, yeah. So maybe she was a big part of that. Could be.
And
don't know for sure.
The word independence comes. But I think she was more dependent on the Lord than her husband.
Yeah. Like, in a wise way, she took things into her own hands. You know, it's easy to take things into your own hands in a foolish way. But she did that in a wise way. She approached David. Yeah.
And it was all with the goal of doing good to her husband, who was still worthless. But everything she did was...
Yeah.
That's doing good.
Yes. So verse 3 says she was discerning. She was discerning. So, briefly, what foolish decision did Nabal make? And this we can find in verse 10. Anybody want to answer that in your own words? How was he foolish?
Just David. was David.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
It was what?
He kind of just David. I mean, he said, like, who's he?
Yeah.
But he knew who David was.
Yeah.
Nobody said anything about David being the son of Jesse, but he put that in there.
Mm-hmm.
He knew who David was. Mm-hmm. He was just being a creep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think he was selfish. Like, well, now you're coming to me and asking for things, but I don't want to give you my things. I want the things. So he just refused David's request. And sort of disregarded the good that David had done him.
Yeah. Definitely not humble, right?
Narcissist.
Yeah.
It's so, me. And...
Yeah. So I think in verse 10, he gave no regard to David's men. I wrote he was terse, disrespectful, rude, and condescending. So very arrogant. And how did David respond? And this is in verse 13 and 21 and 22, if we need to look. But how would you say David responded?
With a big response.
What?
With quite a big response.
Yeah.
You know?
Anger.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I was surprised by that, because Saul, he wouldn't touch, you know. But I was surprised, why would he react so strongly? You know what I'm saying? You compare. I know Saul was...
Nabal wasn't God's anointed, Saul was.
Yeah.
That's why David couldn't touch Saul.
Okay.
Nabal is just some jerk farmer that David took care of.
Sure.
And the farmer slated David because David and his army took care of this guy and all his belongings. Mm-hmm. This guy is like, so?
Right.
You know?
Right.
That's a good point. The arrogant rich man.
But it also could be the, like, the, you know, the straw that breaks the camel's back. Like, David had been long patient with Saul, and now this one other situation comes. Almost when people, like, if you're having a fight, and it's like, okay, you're seriously fighting about a toothbrush, or, you know what I mean, or something, like, minute and singular, and so it also could be that.
Sure.
Right, we don't know for sure, but we can see the response here, and I think, like what you were saying, exactly, David had protected them. David has been had protected Nabal and his family and his property, and yet he gave no regard. So it makes sense that he would be angry. Explain how David saved the day and saved her husband's life. So if anybody wants to chime in on that, what did she do?
I find it interesting that when Abigail appealed to David, he humbly received it, and when she talked to Nabal, he turned to stone. I mean, that's just like a very different response to, not that Abigail was appealing to Nabal at that point, but she chose the right time to talk to him. She didn't tell him right away, so there was a part of it that was done in secret, because she, and that's where I think the discerning part kind of came out. But I also see it like, there's a difference. The difference between David and Nabal was David was willing to receive an appeal, and Nabal just, I don't know, he just was solid.
Well, yeah, I just, you know, I kind of wonder if he, you know, who knows? I mean,
yeah.
But just the realization of what he did and what she did and how he, like, really, really blew it, you know?
My wife saved everything and boom.
Yeah.
But unrepentant.
Yeah. Totally unrepentant.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. So I just wrote, she brought a peace offering, food, wine, grain, raisins, abundance. She begged for mercy. She humbled herself on behalf of her husband. So what was the outcome of Abigail's wise thinking and quick actions?
Verses
32
to 33.
She what?
She got to be wife of the king.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And saved all the people.
Yeah, David relented. She appealed to him. She went to him, and he relented. Yes.
I think it's interesting too, because she says like, "Let the guilt be upon me," and she saves everyone. So she's I don't want to go push it too far and be like, "Oh, she's a Christ-like figure," but I mean, she says like, "Let the guilt," because doesn't it say that in that one point where she's like, "Let the guilt be on me," and then and she saves everyone.
So, you know, that would not be me. That would not be me. So she's, what an example of, you know, her husband was awful and she wasn't. She wasn't. And I think it's easy for me to go to that place of just, you know, just my flesh. So she's such a great example of discretion and wisdom and self-control and humility. Just a beautiful picture of that. So I had just written down, I just looked up the word discretion because that's just what I see in her. And so I'll just read some of the things that I came up with that I found. I did a Google search, whatever. So whatever dictionaries came up. The ability to discern what is socially appropriate or responsible. The quality of being discreet, exercising good judgment, circumspection, being cautious and reserved in speech, the ability to make responsible decisions, the quality of behaving in a quiet and controlled way without drawing attention to yourself or giving away personal or private information. So she's a wonderful, wonderful example for us of being a good woman, doing good for her husband. Okay. And then I just wanted to mention Sarah, whose husband was Abraham. And how she called him Lord. And I just think of that often, how she called him Lord. He lied about her. He put her in really difficult situations. Sort of like, you know, Abigail and Nabal in a way. And yet she followed him and she called him Lord and she obeyed him. Not popular in our day at all, right? So I just have, there's not a lot of stories, you know, long stories in the Bible that I can think of women who were unmarried, not like these, you know, full chapters. But there are lots of women. And, you know, as you start to look at women in the Bible, there are a lot of women in the Bible. And when people say that, you know, Christianity is not pro-woman or something like that, that is so far from true. So far. So it's wonderful to study the women of the Bible and see that and see what beautiful things they did. So a few that I want to bring up are Zarephath. Now, is that actually, that's not actually her name, right? She's a woman of Zarephath.
She was a widow from Zarephath. Thank you. Wasn't she?
I think you're right, yes. I thought that was her name. It's not. So I learn when I do these things. In 1 Kings 17, 7 to 16, we could quickly go there. Am I getting really long? 1 Kings 17, 7 to 16. Would anybody like to read that? Or part of it?
Can you repeat it one more time?
Sure. 17, verse 8.
1 Kings 17, verse 8. You want to? Yeah. You want to read some of it too, Mandy?
Sure.
Okay. So Jenny, did you want to read some?
Sure. Yeah.
Like what? 7 to 12.
Okay.
Or up to 13. Yeah.
Then the word of the Lord. So this is 1 Kings 17, verse 8.
Thank you.
Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.
And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do all you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day of the Lord sends rains upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord he had spoke by Elijah.
Okay, so I see in this story her, you know, she did receive the promise from Elijah, but she did, she opened her home and she showed hospitality. So even though she was a widow, she still opened her home and shared what she had. So I think she's a wonderful example of that. She was almost like destitute, you know, but she took care of Elijah. Then we can look at Anna, who is also a widow. And she is mentioned in Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. And I can just read what it says. I have copied it here. She was known for serving the church. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna did good by serving in the temple or the church, worshiping with prayer and fasting. And I just wrote how we need intercessors. And she told people about Jesus. And, you know, as I was studying these women, I thought of just a couple of women at church. I thought of Jean Macklin. And I just, like, she's always there. She's always at church. She's taking care of things. She's just there. Like, she came to mind, like, taking care of the temple. And then I also thought of Mary Hall, especially in the summer. She's always out in the gardens, taking care of the gardens. You drive up to church, and there's Mary taking care of the gardens, weeding. And those are just the two pictures that came to mind of women who are serving the church in that way, by just taking care of the church, the building, you know, being there. And I think it's a huge blessing. And those aren't the only ways that unmarried women can serve the church. But those two things kind of came to mind as they're... Mary is a widow, and, you know, Jean is a single woman, but their presence, just, you know, their presence. So then Lydia in Acts 16.
In the 15th year of the reign.
Whoops. Someone's going to read it for us.
No, I'm
a man.
Yeah,
a man's
no.
Voice.
I'm not even in the right book yet. So where are we going again?
Acts 16.
Acts. Just caught you off guard.
Acts 16. She's just mentioned in verses 14 and 15. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So again, here's a woman who opened her home to people, to the apostles. And so she's, again, a wonderful example of showing hospitality.
What influence she had on her household, who was baptized too.
Like, yeah.
Was she evangelist, sharing the good news with all them, or how did they hear?
Right.
It doesn't say,
It doesn't, you're right. Mm-hmm. It says after she was baptized, and her household as well, so, right. And then one other woman I thought of was Dorcas. She's in Acts 9:36, and she was full of good works and acts of charity or love. So I just see these women being like just simple women who served and did good works where they were. They weren't drawing attention to themselves. They weren't up in front. They were just serving and loving and praying and opening their homes. So lastly, I just want to read a little bit more from another book that I'm reading. And this is also about doing good. And so, pleasing God requires doing good works. We must return again to Colossians 1:9-10, for it contains two more essentials for pleasing God. So this is in the middle, of course, of this teaching. So, the first is fruitfulness. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruit is important to God. He is pleased when our lives manifest an abundance of it. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." The specific variety of fruitfulness that Paul has in mind here is the kind that has to do with good works. In fact, he tells us that God actually prepared these works for us to do long ago. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Good works, like all else in the sanctification process, are the result of what God is doing in our lives, even though we must take the initiative to bring them to pass. He intends for us to regularly and habitually perform them. It is a big part of what we were created to do. But what makes my works good, you might ask? Works are good only when they spring from the principle of love to God. The moral character of an act is determined by the moral principle that prompts it. Faith and love in the heart are the essential elements of all true obedience. Hence, good works only spring from a believing heart, can only be wrought by one reconciled to God. Good works have the glory of God as their object, and they have the revealed will of God as their only rule. So that is all I have. I think Jolene has some discussion questions for us.
I think we're 16 people today, I was going to divide into three groups, but should there be a table group? You guys good? Is that group?
I might need to leave. I'm waiting for Does Austin have a certain timeline?
I just told him, he said, how long? I said, I don't know. We'll just see. Yeah, so don't feel like you have to rush out.
Okay.
I told him it'll be like 11 or after.
Probably.
Okay.
So let's do.
Those around you,
If I made food in my place, like a big meal, cooking is hard for a person. So I end up eating out. But if I ever cook or bake something where I have it, then I try to share it with some of the people on my board.
That's great. That's great.
She's still driving around Mountain and more. Well, you never know what her mind is really good. Maybe it's highly forgetful at times, but I am a little bit. He's at the Occident. He's turning 96 this month. He drives all over the city.
I get worried about him.
Well, that's, he's in She's been gone now for almost 2 months. But like she's 20 years younger than him. After a Bible study on Thursday at Lake Minnehaha Shore, we went out to go because that's all what they do. We like, you can sit and visit with him. He's 70 years old. He's just really smart.
What I do now will look different.
There's some good blood in that building or something.
One thing I was kind of thinking of, I was kind of waiting down for me, is
no grumbling. How can we do
that? I mean, it seems like such a simple thing, but I was thinking about writing thank you notes. You know, it's kind of like people just don't do that anymore.
Typically, think of that some like your life here. That is reality. Maybe he would prefer something different. I don't know. I never asked.
I do that too. And I feel that. I feel that. Sometimes I think you are working for us. I don't have any contributions.
It's like somebody different.
So it's mutual, so it's really sweet. But I'm like, the things you're fixing.
I don't think he minds the way we do it, but there's probably a way
I can
consider it that way.
I try to make it simple. He doesn't have to make sure the table is straight or whatever, but you do it normally.
The only time I've ever asked to try shaking the table was when I, over the years I've been able to do this stuff. Very, very.
And then does he say, I can't wait for the things you do for me?
When I'm gone for a week, it's amazing. Wow, I have to do this. And Aaron says, we better clean this place before she gets back. So yeah, they feel
okay, now he's going
to be my home. I don't have my apartment complex.
It could be like, even if I'm like, just to complain.
And helping take care of the area.
Except to need put things back where they belong.
Yeah, you did the first question there, right?
And not abuse the church at all.
I've done good in my home.
Don't put your hand through the wall.
There was a book or something out years and years ago.
I think
that talked
I
about
want to grow with my own.
Meeting your husband at the door when he comes home from work, and one of them was wrapped herself instead of
him. Oh, I feel like
no, I never did that.
I've heard that.
Yeah, but I don't know. No, but I
often
I would I have thought of that.
No,
several
you know
times to just go and give him a hug.
Okay, well, now I know so much about you. Besides being a paramedic, he loves to drive and he'd go.
How was he?
We'd either drive to
cars
at an auction for Maury's and we'd drive him back. And so I'd go along because I don't have skills going.
There you go. Looks good.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah.
I ran into Paul one time. My daughter and himself to Wisconsin and stopped at
it's a very Scandinavian place, but they have about three locations, I think. There's one closer to St. Paul, I think. But yeah, they have these
just new people coming over and
like that's how we roll up some things like that. Scandinavian. But yeah, that was one of those trips. Just think how long ago that was. You were young then. Yeah, who were you with at that time?
My daughter.
That was my job.
So how about the last question? What changes
apart from actions, what we hire, and what
sometimes
at church, I think I get a little over.
I don't know.
Well, there was a guy coming in on Wednesday night.